1 Peter, Peter's first letter, and chapter 2, on page 1218. And I'm going to read from verse 4 through to verse 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become this cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Neil, and along with Hugh, I had the privilege of being involved with starting City Church 16 years ago. And it may be you're quite new here this morning. Maybe it's the very first time you visited, or maybe you're newish. You've been coming for a short time. Well, we're glad you're here this particular day, because once a month, we have an opportunity for those who are new or newish to join us for pizza after the morning service, to meet some of the leaders of the church, to hear something about our vision, why we're here, what it is that God has given us to do, how you might be a part of this church, and what that might look like for you. So if you're new or newish, why not think about staying on after the service and thinking through a little bit more the questions and issues that we've been facing as a church over these last few weeks on Sunday morning. What it means, for example, for us to be trained and equipped for service, and what it looks for us as individuals to play our part here in the family at City. So that's really after tea and coffee, a short, quick cup of tea and coffee, and we'll call you through to newish then if you'd like to join us for Domino's Pizza, and we'll be no more than about 40 minutes there. Let me pray together as whether we're new or old to City Church, we ask God's help to understand his word to us today. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of the enormous privileges of being your people, God's special possession. And thank you for the reminder in this passage already this morning that we are your people, that we may declare your praises. And we want to be those who declare your praises, not only when we gather on Sunday, but as you send us out from here into our places of work, amongst our friends and work colleagues and neighbours. Help us, therefore, to see this morning what it means for us to be a church that is committed to getting your word of the gospel out, an evangelizing church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in week 5 of this 7-week series, The 7 Signs of a Healthy Church. And the point of the seven signs is to ask, well, what makes for a good, healthy, growing church family? We've said all the way along, these aren't the only signs. There are other things that we could have chosen to look at, but these are 7 essential ones, amongst others perhaps, that we believe as you look through the pages of the Bible, you see God's people are committed to being the church that God calls us to be. And we've been reminding ourselves that before anything else, that we're a worshipping church. That was the very first week. And we do all that we do for Jesus. It's because we love him that we are God's people gathered together, busy about his work. Secondly, we looked at the fact that if we're to be a healthy church, we need to be a teaching church, because we need to hear from God and let his word set the agenda for our life and family church life. So that's what we're doing now, isn't it? We're sitting together under God's word to be taught by Jesus. So we're a worshipping church. We're a teaching church. So those are the first two signs, really, our relationship with God as a church. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at our relationships with one another in the church family. That we're a training and serving church. That it's really important that every single one of us who's part of the church family here is equipped and ready and available to God to serve God's people and the wider world. So two signs focusing on our relationship with God, worshipping and teaching. Two signs focusing on our relationship with one another, training and serving. And now this week and next week, we're thinking about two signs that focus on our relationship with the world. We're looking at being an evangelizing church this morning and a planting church next Sunday morning. What does it mean to be a gospel church that is a church that is ready to go with the good news of Jesus? So let's start then with this as we compete with the kids the other side of those doors. Who should evangelize? That's where I want us to start this morning. Who should evangelize? Well, Jesus' last words spoken to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel are amongst the most famous words in the Bible, aren't they? Let me read them for you. They should appear on the screen as well. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Final words are often of huge significance, aren't they? And the last thing that Jesus wants his church to know is that he's sending us on a mission, that he's calling on us to go with the gospel. And we shouldn't be surprised at that when we read through the gospel, should we? Because if you look at Jesus' own life, that was his mission, wasn't it? Jesus' whole ministry was one of going. Andrew Bourne writes, "Jesus would go from village to village and from person to person, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. From the start, Jesus taught his disciples to do as he did and go. In fact, the first thing Jesus does when he calls Peter and Andrew is to warn them that in following him, it will involve going to other people as he goes to people. He tells them to go and be fishers of men. Do you remember that? The very first words that Jesus says to his disciples are, "You will go and you will fish." And so from the very beginning of the church, when he calls those first disciples, to the very end of his ministry, Jesus is not only someone himself who is going from village to village and person to person, but he's telling his people, get ready and go. And Jesus wasn't speaking these final words in Matthew's gospel just for the benefit of those initial 11 apostles or disciples. Do you see how it ends? In verse 19 it says, "Therefore go," and then in verse 20, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So this great commission that Jesus has given the church didn't end with the original apostles, because Jesus is giving the reassurance that as you go, I will be with you. When? Well, to the very end of the age. Until Jesus returns, it will be the mission of the church to go and make disciples. That's what we're about. That needs to be a hallmark or a sign of a healthy church. So what then is the church? The church is made up of disciples who understand that their mission is to go. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Hugh has already alluded just briefly in his introduction that one of the traps that we quickly fall into is forgetting our God-given mission to go. And so a church and we as individuals in our Christian lives can gradually just turn in a little bit on ourselves. We stop taking an interest in anything that isn't church or church-related. And all of our time and energy, our own preferences and desires and needs are focused in on making church somewhere where I'm happy and feel comfortable. John Stott writes, "The church's structures must reflect its theology. The commonest fault," Stott says, "is for the church to be structured for worship and fellowship rather than for mission. To see everything we're about and all that we're doing as something that we're organising for ourselves, rather than as mission to go." In helping us to think about this challenge, Australian pastor Andrew Hurd spoke to a number of pastors at an FIC conference, and he asked us this question a few years back. And again, Hugh briefly alluded to it a moment or two ago. He said, "Is your church more like a lifeboat or a cruise liner? Do we think of church and its structures and activities as existing for the purposes of rescuing the lost or for helping us to enjoy one another's company?" That's the challenge, isn't it? Lifeboat or cruise liner? It's a great question, isn't it? What does City Church feel like to you? You see, if our city is really a city full of people without Christ, if Birmingham therefore can be compared to an ocean full of people who are drowning, desperately in need of rescue, what sort of boats should we be? So the challenge in part is, as we gather together on Sundays, is to remember why we're here at all. And those eternal realities of heaven and hell, and remembering their realities, and that people need to hear of Jesus to be rescued from hell itself, is going to be one of those things that will keep us remembering our mission and purpose. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once said, "If you were to take hell out of our doctrine, the Salvation Army would soon disappear." If you take hell out of our doctrine, we'd cease to exist. We'd forget that we were ever on a mission, and we'd gradually crumble and fold and die. How true that is for any church. All it takes is for a church to forget its commission and turn in on itself to gradually begin to dwindle and to die. So here's a great question for any church that wants to be healthy. As a church, are we mobilised for mission? Are we mobilised for mission? Do you think of City Church as a lifeboat? Do you see one of your key parts, your role at City, is to helping together to maximise what we can do? To pray for mission, to give for mission, to serve in order that mission might be fulfilled, all because we're together in a lifeboat. So to help us move on a little bit in our thinking, let me move on to the how of evangelism. How should we evangelise? Well, a key thing that we do at City is to organise and run events. That's where I want to start, and we're going to end where I want to start. And as we prepare for a week of events in March, we're going to hear a little bit about that in a few minutes' time. So we need to think, are we ready to make the most of these sorts of opportunities? I guess what events do is they just provide an opportunity to invite neighbours and colleagues and so on to a safe place where they can hear something of Jesus Christ, maybe for the very first time. Dave Bennett did a master's degree about 10 years ago now here in the UK, and his whole master's thesis was looking at how people came to faith in the UK. And what he discovered, I think, is really encouraging for us as we think about the events that we're about to run. He basically says it starts in having friendships with Christians. And so Dave and his research, as he met people who'd come to faith and asked them their stories, found that 92% of the people that he met who became Christians had a relationship, a friendship with a Christian before they ever started to think about Christianity. So that's 9 in 10 just know a Christian before they're ever thinking themselves. And 86% of those people said it was really significant to their deciding to become a Christian. Which is why we need to be investing in relationships, don't we? With people who as yet don't know Jesus. Imagine that, 9 out of 10 people who come to faith said it all started when I met a Christian and I started to get to know him. It was actually really significant, 86% said, that relationship with that Christian. And then one of the other stats, and I'm not going to, this is the last one I'm going to give you from his study, is that 87% of those who decided to become Christians were given some kind of invitation to an event. That's the main route in to thinking about Christ. So that suggests to me that along with praying for our friends and investing in our friendships, that giving an invitation to invite someone to come to something where they can hear about Jesus seems to be the most significant way in which God has worked in people's lives to bring them to faith. That's what happened to me. A friend of mine in my university became a friend in the first instance and then invited me to something where I could hear about Jesus. And Bennett also said when he talked to Christians about inviting their friends, he also noticed that the majority of people who said no to those invitations were still grateful to have received one. And actually found a Christian inviting them to something to be a positive aspect of their relationship rather than a negative one. Has that been your experience? Were you taken to a youth club meeting? Invited to church? A CU event? A week of events like they just had at the University of Birmingham or is happening this week at Aston and BCU, and I'm off to Liverpool University this week to do a week of events? I guess it raises the question, if God works through these things, what would stop us from making use of them? And Ray Evans, in his book Ready, Steady, Grow, looking at the same research, concluded, I realise the problem is in the heads of Christian believers. So the problem is with us, that we're not yet ready to take a step of faith. We looked at, didn't we, Peter's step of faith, stepping out of that boat, and maybe we feel like that too. Am I really ready to just invite someone to something? Do we worry it's what people will think of me? Do we worry, do we fear rejection? I don't know. What would stop you inviting someone along? I invited someone to the Beer and Butcher 2 years ago. He's already started coming back this year, and I want to bring my friend. And then he wants to bring his friend as well. So it doesn't get easier than when people who don't go to church and have no habit of it actually start inviting each other to things. I found people do that for the carol services. Once they come once, they tell them, you must come to this carol service that they have at this church. It's really wonderful. And people come back and they bring their friends and so on. Our goal, if we're to be a healthy church, is that we need to create a culture, don't we, as a church family, where it's normal to invite our friends to things. And as I pray in a home group for events week and praying for things, and as I talk to folk here, I think that's what we're doing by and large. I think we are praying for our friends, and we are seeking those opportunities, and we're taking them to invite people. I think that's true of the carol services, and I'm sure it's going to be true of the events week that we've got coming up. But let's try and keep that culture going. Let's encourage one another to be bold in doing so. And what we'll try and do is to continue to try to put on events that we think will be accessible, really friendly to people of all faiths and none, but will have a clear message of Jesus Christ that encourages them to take a next step. And you can think about your own events too. Maybe you think, well, amongst the things that City typically puts on, I don't think my friends would come to that, but I wonder if we try doing this, they might come to that. Why don't you come to us and say, could we run this? Or why don't you just do something yourself and say, anyone else who's interested in this, come and bring a friend with you and we'll do it together. Look at Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, here's a man who knows what his mission is. And he's saying, I want to be creative and flexible and do whatever it takes to help my friends to think about Jesus. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, although I am myself and not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Here's the key point, isn't it? I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So whether it's a vintage craft evening, or whether it's a beer and butcher event, whether it's starting a gospel choir where we're really keen to see, you know, half the people in the gospel choir as people who have no other contact with Christians, or whether it's running centred in a venue that's in the city centre that's slightly more accessible for people who live on the east of the city or in the centre, or whether it's reason for God, we become all things to all people so that we might win some. That's what it is. Just, I'm encouraging you to be creative. Think, what would it take? What could it mean for you to talk to your friends or to bring your friends to an event about Jesus? And are we prepared as a church to do what it takes that we might make a bigger impact than we do now? Are we ready to change as a church, to adapt as a church, to take risks as a church? Because I guess anything that we're not willing to change, we're really putting on a par with the gospel itself, aren't we? That's what we do if we're not willing to be flexible. Doesn't mean we each try and do everything. You'll hear over the course of the year lots of different ideas, and some will just really connect with you, and others you'll say, well, that one's not for me. We're not trying to sort of exhaust ourselves by saying we've got to pitch up and be at everything. But let's try and commit to saying, well, if that's the kind of way in which God works, is to start a friendship with someone, to love them, to be a genuine friend, and then invite them to an event where they can start to think, why shouldn't I be a part of that too? Sundays as well. So from events to Sundays. Yes, we really want you to feel very welcome here if you're here this morning and you would not call yourself a Christian. Every week, every Sunday, we want people of Christian faith and those who are just looking into Christianity to feel that this is a place where they can come and find out the facts for themselves about Jesus. So if you are here looking into Christianity, I hope you've already been made welcome. And I hope you'll feel welcome. You'll feel welcome to stay for tea and coffee. Maybe join us for that pizza and hear why we started a church at all and what church is about. Good coffee helps, as does good childcare provision. But most of all, what really matters is that what you hear and what we hear together up at the front is accessible to people who are trying to go deeper into their Christian life, and also people who are trying to work it all out for themselves. Preaching of the message connects with people of faith and with people of none. From events to Sundays to out into the world, how do we do our evangelism? Well, I guess we're only together a few hours a week, aren't we? For the better part, we are in families or in houses, in workplaces, whatever else it might be. And as a church, we want to be a church that therefore is doing what it can to motivate and encourage and send. Here's one of those key verses that many of us have learned along the way, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. I wasn't very good at football. I wanted to be, but I wasn't. But I did play from time to time in teams. And as a young lad, I always remembered what half-time was about. Do you remember half-time? You get together, it was 6-0 to the opposition, and your coach had to pick up the pieces and to re-energise you and encourage you and feed you little bits of orange. But his whole role was to get you back out onto the pitch for the rest of the game. ready to go again, yeah? That's what half time's about. Back onto the pitch. And that's what Sundays are about in some sense, aren't they? It's where we gather together and remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Remind ourselves of the commission that God has given us in Jesus. Drink coffee and eat oranges or whatever it might be, and then go back out and say, right, I'm ready for a new week, and Lord, I want to be used by you. Wherever you take me, however you use me, I want to be used by you. So Sunday isn't the Christian bit of the week. Sunday is where we gather to encourage one another so that we can go out, serve Jesus with the rest of the week. So we're an evangelizing church to the extent that you feel motivated to go. As you leave church here this morning, how motivated will you be to want to go as an ambassador for Jesus and for the gospel? That's the extent to which an evangelizing church. Yes, it's about the event. Yes, it's about Sunday. But actually so much of it is about the people that we'll meet and the conversations that we'll have through the week. So the who and the how, what about the what in evangelism? Well, what do we mean by evangelism? Let me give you a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You see that key phrase? We set forth the truth plainly. That's what we're doing in evangelism. We're trying to tell people the facts about Jesus. How he was God's son who came into our world to suffer and die on a cross for our sin, to reconcile us to a Father in heaven, and rose again from the dead 3 days later to prepare a place for us. Those are the plain facts of the gospel, aren't they? That is what we're about. So if biblical evangelism is setting forth the truth plainly, then biblical evangelism means that we can't impose our ideas or views on others. It's not as if we can try and bully people into becoming Christians. No, as Mark Dever himself has put it, he says, all I can do is to present the good news accurately to them, live a life of love towards them, pray that God will convict them of their sins, and pray for God to show them their need of a saviour. But I can't make anyone a Christian. And you can't either. That's the simple truth, isn't it? What we do is set forth the truth plainly. And then we pray for God to do the rest. So by its very nature, evangelism isn't coercion. It's proclamation with a whole lot of love as well. We can tell, we can love, we can serve, we can pray. Now if Paul is saying that evangelism is setting forth the truth plainly, it means that we also mustn't confuse evangelism with social action and think they're the same thing. Every year, for example, we, coming up to Christmas, collect toys for Birmingham City Mission, don't we, as a church? Maybe you've been here on those Sundays and have seen just piles and piles of toys that we are offering to give to the City Mission so that they can wrap them and give them to families who won't be able to otherwise give and receive gifts for their children at Christmas time, and the City Mission distribute them to hundreds of families over the Christmas period. But in doing so, in bringing those presents, we are demonstrating a love, we're demonstrating compassion for people who have far less than we have, but we're not evangelizing, are we? To wrap up a football and to give it to a needy family is not evangelism. It's a demonstration of love. But what the City Mission do is then try and form an ongoing friendship with that family and to give them evangelistic literature alongside the gifts at Christmas time and to visit them after Christmas and to see if there's any interest in Christian things as a result of this demonstration of generosity. Now, evangelism is a spoken ministry and there's lots of good demonstrations of practical service and compassion and love that we might call social action that can go alongside that very, very, in a very healthy way. And many of us are involved in those kind of projects. But evangelism is speaking the truth about Jesus. It's setting forth the truth plainly. So let's continue to share our love with our neighbours and friends in practical ways. But let's not confuse ourselves and think that that is evangelism. And if biblical evangelism is setting forth the truth plainly, let me very briefly say that that means, and much to my relief, that evangelism and the fruits of evangelism mustn't be confused. Evangelism and the fruits of evangelism mustn't be confused. See, to evangelize is simply to speak the gospel and to leave the results to God. And I think that's immensely liberating for me as I think about people that I speak to, that I might not speak the gospel as clearly as I could have done or should have done. Someone at work might ask me a question, that's going to be in my workplace, but maybe in yours. Someone could ask me a question about Christian things, and you slightly get the wrong end of the stick, and you think about it afterwards, I don't think they were asking me that at all, I think they were trying to ask me this. But we leave the results to God, don't we? And we say, my job is as best as I can to tell them all that I know about Jesus in a winning and compelling way as I can. And I think that's liberating. So what is evangelism? It's setting forth the truth plainly. Finally this morning then, why should we evangelize? Let's turn to that 1 Peter passage briefly, page 1218. Why should we evangelize? Page 1218 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The reason I picked these verses is because I think perhaps more than in any other passage, they show a really close relationship between a worshipping community and a witnessing community. That a community that is hot on worship, a community that's saying, yeah, we are people of praise and worship, will instinctively be a witnessing community. You see, we're to declare God's praises there, verse 9, but we declare God's praises as we live our lives out amongst the pagans, verse 12, that they may see us, our lives and our good deeds. And I think the end of verse 12 is a reference to their conversion, that they might glorify God on the day he visits us. And for people to want to glorify God when Jesus returns, most commentators suggest, is a suggestion that they may be ready for Jesus' return and excited about it and praise him when he comes. In other words, it's a reference to conversion. So as we praise God, as we live holy and good lives before our friends and family and colleagues and neighbours, might they see the reality of our faith and come to know Jesus for themselves. So a worshipping church is, by definition, a witnessing church, I think is what Peter is saying here. That we are the holy people, the priesthood who represent God to the world. John Stott says, each of these two duties involve the other. If we truly worship God, acknowledging and adoring his infinite worth, we find ourselves compelled to make him known to others, in order that they may worship him too. Thus worship leads to witness, and witness in turn to worship in a perpetual circle. Isn't it true? The times when you have most delighted in Jesus have been the times you've been most ready to speak of him. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that when you became a Christian, if you remember becoming a Christian, that there was never a time when you talked more to your friends and family about Jesus than after you'd been converted? That was my case. I couldn't stop talking to people about Jesus. I just couldn't help myself. I would go to my lecture theatre and the first conversation I wanted to have with the person sitting next to me was about Jesus. And you just think over time, where does that energy and excitement and enthusiasm go? Well, it needs to come out of an overflow of our love for our Lord, which is why a worshipping church is the first and fundamental sign of a healthy church. But worship ought to be sending us out, because the more we enjoy God, the more we think the gospel is good news, the more we'll want to speak of him. There's nothing more natural than sharing good news, is there? Do you ever have to be told to share good news when you got that job, when you passed that final degree and graduated, when your girlfriend said yes and you became engaged, when you bought your first house? No one had to tell you to share that news, did they? You just want to tell everybody. A sermon on evangelism, you see, is really a sermon on living out your joy. That's what it is, really. It's not you should be feeling rotten if you're not talking to other people. It's what is the right fuel to put into your engine that will mean you'll just want to. And it's a renewed delight in the gospel, that you are a people of praise that leads you to declare his praises among the pagans. Well, if we're to be a healthy church, we need to be an evangelizing church. And that's all of us. We're all commissioned together to go. We're in this lifeboat. We need to be clear on how we're going to try and do it, using events, using Sundays, using our everyday witness. We also want to be clear on what evangelism is, presenting and declaring the truth about Jesus plainly. And then why we're going to do it is an overflow of our delight in the gospel. Let me leave as a conclusion. I've used this quote a few times, but I find it so challenging and compelling. Matthew Paris, writing in the Times newspaper, on what if the gospel is true. He's an atheist, doesn't believe a word of it, but what if it were true? This is what he says. He says, the New Testament offers a picture of God who doesn't sound at all vague. He sent his son to earth. He has distinct plans for each of us personally and can communicate directly with us. We're capable of forming a direct relationship individually with him, and we're commanded to try. We're told that this can only be done through his son, and we're offered the prospect of eternal life, an afterlife in happy, blissful, or glorious circumstances if we live this life in a certain manner. Friends, he writes in the Times, if I believe that, or even a tenth of that, how could I care which version of the prayer book is used? I would drop my house, sell my job, throw away all my possessions, leave my acquaintances, set out into the world, burning with the desire to know more, and, when I have found more, to act on it and tell others. Far from being puzzled that the Mormons and the Adventists should knock on the door, I am unable to understand how anyone who believed that which is written in the Bible could choose to spend their waking hours in any other endeavor. Let's pray together. Therefore, go and make disciples, and surely I am with you to the end of the age. Lord Jesus, thank you for entrusting the gospel to us. And thank you for the charge, the responsibility as your church, to be those who go and speak of Jesus wherever you may send us. Father, would the gospel be good news afresh to us today, that we might go as those who want to go, those for whom it is just a natural delight in you that sends us to speak of Jesus as and when we can. And help us as a church to be ready to flex and to bend and to do whatever it takes to make the gospel of Jesus as available as we can, to become all things to all people that we might win some. So help us to see what this might look like for us as a family and as individuals as we go from here. Particularly with the events week coming up, may we find renewed desires in our hearts to make good use of these opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.